was from Isaiah, beginning in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, heavens, and hear, earth, for the Lord has spoken. Sons I have raised up and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. O sinful nation, people weighed down with guilt, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The entire head is sick and the entire heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing healthy in it. Only bruises, slashes, and raw wounds. Not pressed out, nor bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. As for your fields, strangers are devouring them in front of you. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a city under watch. If the Lord of armies had not left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Israel's most intense and painful histories. Chapter 1, verse 1 begins as this. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. As you may know, Israel was once united kingdom under kings like David and Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom kingdom divided into, split into two parts. The northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, called Judah. And Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom as a prophet during the time of the four kings of Judah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These are the kings of Judah when Isaiah was active. During Isaiah's time, Assyria was rising its power. It was a powerful empire, threatening smaller nations like Judah and Israel. And right in the middle of this fear, God sent Isaiah to the kingdom of Judah to proclaim God's message. Let's take a look at this map together. Isaiah began his ministry around 740 BC in Judah. Now, if you look at this yellow area, it shows how the Assyrian Empire was strong. You know, Assyria was top there and the bottom down in Egypt. You know, they has extended their power even the bottom of this map, right? But think about, in order for Assyria to get there, there's a quite a distance. So they had to pass through all small nations, including Israel and Judah. That means Judah and Israel were caught in the middle. They were stuck in the trouble, always under pressure, always in danger. So in 734 BC, the northern Israel and its neighbor Aram, today Syria, they made a team to fight against Assyria. And if you look at this map, you can see the red arrows there, right? Here, the blue part, King Pekah of North, you know, Kingdom King, and King Ruzin of Aram. They made a team together and came down to Southern Kingdom to ask, join their team. Why? In order to fight against Assyria. Again, King Pekah and King Rezin, they came down to force King Ahaz of Judah to join their team. So King Ahaz was in a big dilemma. If he said yes and they lost, Assyria, the great nation, would destroy it. But if he said no, Pekah and Ruzin, they would try to remove him as a king. So he was stuck. We just want to change the speaker because it's unstable. I feel like. Thank you. So King Ahaz was stuck between three hungry lions. It's like a deer, right? One is trying to eat him, and two others are trying to drag him into a hopeless fight. Ahaz panicked. This was a very hard time for Judah. And this is when God sent the prophet Isaiah to say, trust in the Lord. It's very difficult. So, in the end, Ahaz chose Assyria. That's the best choice for him. That's very, very smart politically. But spiritually, it was a disaster because he trusted in strategy, not in God. Isaiah warned him, but Ahaz didn't listen. And because of his bad choice, the whole nation was affected. Fear spread. Faith was lost. One person's action had consequences for everyone. And later, in 701 BC, Assyria came back, of course, and stronger than ever. They surrounded Jerusalem Everyone thought the city would fall. But this time, King Hezekiah cried out to God for help. He knelt down, he begged, he surrendered. And that night, God stepped in and saved the city. This is a historical fact. It's not only in the Bible, but it is preserved even in Assyrian history. That means God had acted through real history, the world. And Isaiah moved on. He spoke about what was coming next. As you see, the purple arrows show how the Assyrians, they took finally the northern kingdom into captivity. And following the green arrows show how Babylonia, they came and took the southern kingdom Judah into captivity. It has happened exactly like Isaiah prophesied. In 586 BC, Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem. This is a world history. Indeed, world history shows that Assyria fell to Babylon, and Babylon fell to Persia, Persia to Greece, and Greece to Rome. This is not just a religious perspective. But the thing is, Israel's story stands at the center of world history. Because God had a great mission for Israel, through whom all nations would be repenting to him, would be blessed to him. That's God's vision. But ironically, they failed. The Jerusalem was destroyed. That's why Isaiah starts urgently. Usually prophets begin by telling how God called him. They usually talk about how God called my, this prophet position. They introduce their calling first, in the chapter first. For example, in Jeremiah, if you open, the word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 1. Or Ezekiel describing the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Chapter 1. They introduce their calling in the first chapter, but Isaiah doesn't talk about his calling until chapter 6. He starts right away with a massive problem because it's so urgent, life or death. You can imagine, when the house is on fire, you don't take time to take people to see the living room, or couch, or blueberry trees. I got 8 this year. No, you don't have time. The sound, alarm. This isn't just a stylistic choice that Isaiah took. No. Isaiah is writing as someone who lived through the collapse. He is so urgent. You can feel it in verses 7 and 8. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burnt with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a It's like Isaiah is sitting in the ashes, looking back on what everything's happened. The temple is gone. The city is doomed. The people, God's people, are broken. And from that place of loss, Isaiah speaks urgently. Because what he sees is unacceptable. It's not just a destruction. It's not just a failure. It's a shame in the eyes of other nations. The God of creation, the Lord of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, has been defeated by pagan idols. It's impossible, but it happened. So in this unthinkable reality, Isaiah is not just reporting the news accordingly. He isn't just writing down factual order. No, he doesn't just focus on how Judah escaped those crises one time. He is not interested in military wins or strategy or political moves. He is helping us see it from God's perspective. It's so urgent. So Isaiah wants us to ask what they mean. They mean that even in the middle of the destruction, in real events, in real pain, God is still doing His work. That's why Isaiah begins his message not with a dream, personal dream or a private call, but urgently. Urgently, with a loud public cry from God. It's like a courtroom where God calls heaven and earth, all creation, to witness His case. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are. Loaded down with a burden of guilt, they are evil people, corrupt children, who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Isaiah spoke out with urgency. That's the point. This is a cry pouring out from God's heart. He had loved them, cared for them, and some of them like a mother holding a baby in the middle of the night. It's like a broken, heartbroken mother trying to wake up a sick child to bring them back. But they forgot. So God speaks with pain in His voice. From the sole of the foot to the top of the head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. So Isaiah wakes people up because they were supposed to belong to God, but they forgot. Their leaders were corrupt. Their worship was fake. They lost their basic sense of justice. Their hearts are broken, far away from God. And all the suffering around them wasn't random. It was God's warning. Remember who you are. Remember who I am. So, this is why historical background matters. Not just to understand what happened, but to understand what God was speaking in the middle of this history. If we ignore the historical background, the context, we risk turning our faith into only private and vague and abstract, something cut off from real life. Yes, if we don't know how deeply God's voice is connected to real history, we'll start to think our faith has nothing to do with the world we actually live in. God is in control in the world. Because the Bible doesn't speak like that. God, Bible speaks to everyone, even including heaven and earth. God calls the creation. All the birds in the sky, fish in the ocean, cow, donkey. God called all creation to witness his kingdom. Because this is so urgent and part of the bigger story, including even your own story, your church's story. Many years ago, about 27 years ago, almost the third decade, Sunrise Church went through a deep and painful season. In 1999, one of the former elders at this church, someone who was respected and trusted, was convicted of terrible crimes. He had adopted a Korean child, and what had begun as an act of love turned into something unthinkable. Power meant to protect was used to harm. I won't go detail. But the story was shattered. The name was scared, the sanctuary emptied, the scandal deeply shocked the local community. And many church members left. This is kind of what Isaiah is talking about here, urgently. Because this is what sin does. Not because we are not trying hard enough, but because we are born broken. Sin lives in us. Adam's DNA still clings to every heart. No one is free from that. Of course, that doesn't mean we can just shrug our shoulder and excuse, you know, excuse. No. We can never say sin is somehow natural or acceptable because it is our nature. No. Sin is always tragic, always destructive, always horrible. We must say no to sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, when tragedies happen, people often rush to easy answer. Everything happens for a reason. Oh, that's all part of God's plan. God must be trying to teach us a lesson. Easy to say, hard to understand. And it's even dangerous. Because you don't know what you're talking about. What if people ask, was the Holocaust part of God's plan? Was the Rwanda genocide meant to give us a great lesson? What lesson God was trying to give us when the hurricane made the landfall or the wildfire burned the whole town in the middle of the night? Then how would you answer them? These are not questions and answers to toss around the light. They carry the heaviness and weight of unspeakable suffering that we never experience. But to be sure, God doesn't cause evil. But he allows it for reasons we don't always understand. But we believe, even in the worst of pain, he is still in control. And the cross is the greatest example that all evil poured on him, but God turned it into his goodness, his glory. No one is kept. We suffer the consequences of our own sin, yes. But also it is the sins of people we've never even met. The bottom line is that we can never fully understand why things happen the way they do. But we should recognize that humans are not in a position to understand God's way. God doesn't have to explain everything to us. He is the creator. We are his creation. But he invites us as children, sincerely, trusting. I'm holding everything. So, we should recognize, we should understand that history is not just about actions and results, but it's transformed by a real living God. A God who has emotions. A God who has desires. A God who has a great purpose. A God who doesn't just watch history happen, but is deeply involved in it. And the story of sunrise, like the story of Israel, it's not just about what went wrong. After the shocking event, sunrise faced a crisis that threatened its very existence. Actually, I heard from John and Art that the few remaining members at that time were desperate, unsure whether to keep going or to close the church for good, wondering what kind of pastor would come to a church with that kind of moral event. But God moved a young pastor's heart. Pastor Bill came to sunrise. Of course, he's not young anymore. I can call him. How are you up there? He's 60 soon. Yeah, I can tease him because he teaches everyone. That's right. Amen. So, did Bill come with a good plan or a special program? Maybe he enjoyed the Korean food, but I don't know. According to him, it was a simple prayer. He knelt down. He begged his surrender. And others knelt with him. And God did what no human strategy could do. God began to heal what had been torn. And I believe he did healing. We should remember and pray for them. And later, Pastor Sean joined, who once said, "My ministry is over." But what he heard in return was something like, "God is not finished." And that's exactly right. Eventually, Pastor Bill accepted a full-time call from Idom. And sunrise, future, once again, seems uncertain. But God sent Paul Young here and do team ministry. Called to the very church where a Korean adoption had once become a tragedy. And yet God is still writing redemption through his grace. Because I was brought here like someone adopted in spiritual adoption. Not because I was the obvious choice. My language was broken. My culture is foreign. I seem to have no obvious fit for this place. And yet, God chose to continue his work, not through human strategy, but through trust. Ahaz chose strategy over trust. And that's when things fell apart. That's why Isaiah helps us to see what was really going on all behind it all. He wants us to realize that even in chaos, God is working. That judgment is not the end. And rescue doesn't always come in the way we expect.
So Isaiah is telling us to stop seeing our story, his story, just as cause and effect, and to start to see it as God's immeasurable grace.
Amen.
God is present, involved, and speaking through what's happening, even when it feels like everything's falling apart. But God isn't just managing our comfort. It's shaping our hearts through time and place. We call it history. So, what does Israel's history tell us? Well, they disobeyed and they got punished. If they had obeyed, they would have been blessed. So all we gotta do, take the right direction, right choice. I just believe in Jesus and go to church and do the better life and bless this life and go to heaven when I die. Isn't that simple? That's a half truth, but dangerously incomplete, because we are not that simple. You know, you are so tricky. You are different morning and night. You are different today and tomorrow. You are totally different to this year and next year. You are unpredictable, sinful nature of human being. We are. Yes, because our lives are not that simple. And it also, Isaiah's purpose is not that. He is showing Isaiah isn't here just to confirm Israel failed. But he is here to show us something far deeper. And when we look at this failure story of Israel through the lens of the New Testament, we will realize that the real message is not simply about right and wrong, but it's about something much bigger. It's about the brokenness of the human heart. It's about the human condition. Because the truth is, we don't fail just because we don't know what's right. We fail because even when we do know, we still cannot choose it. And that shows how deeply wounded and broken we are. We cannot save ourselves. We are helpless. We cannot. We are helpless. How helpless we are to save ourselves. Isaiah wants to teach us through this story. So the book of Isaiah is not just about judgment, but it's about salvation. Because if God only warned to punish them, he wouldn't have needed to send Isaiah at all. The people were already crushed, already defeated, already living in the ruins of their rebellion. But God still sent a prophet, and his name is the Lord Saves. This is upside down. People never understand. Without Christ, without grace, how can you understand? You only know cause and effect. But this, what you did, failed. But Jesus died on the cross when we were sinners. Please don't forget that. That's why we don't judge each other. We don't judge non-believers. That's just stupid. He is the Savior, not the one the people were expecting, not a Savior who would just fix our circumstances, but a Savior who would enter into our ruins, our broken heart. He is the Savior who would carry our shame and bear our sins on the cross. He does not just wait for us to repent, but he steps into our ruins and shame And he says, I'm not done with you. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is different. That's the meaning of holy. He is not like us. We only understand reward and punishment. That's why you are like that struggling your faith. Because you don't treat God as your father. Very simple, but profound. I believe it takes our entire life. Maybe we have a friend who the age is quite old, and he doesn't know very many things. And I was so overwhelmed when I have a conversation with John. He said, I'm not afraid of many things. Maybe God takes me tonight or today, tomorrow. But I know he loves me. Mm-hmm. And he is a sovereign God. You know, his simple prayer, simple confession, really, yes, I have to go 90 years from now. Oh my goodness. So I have to be humble. I encourage you to be humble yourself on your faith journey. God says, I'm the Holy One of Israel who speaks to everyone, even to the shepherd, even to the condemned. And we trust his word does not return empty. I'm closing. But why do we struggle to serve God? This is my answer. Because we want success without obedience. We want peace without surrender. We want blessings without walking in His way. We are deeply attached to what we can see and touch, our safety, our comfort, our desires. But God dreams bigger. His plans reach deeper. He wants to restore everything. But to do that, He has to restore His image in you first. That's why your life it's not easy, especially Christian. It's more difficult, discomparable to non-believer and believer. Ever since you become Christian, your life, it's not easy, because God never lets you go. God has that vision. We need God's vision. When we begin to look at our story through that lens, even the broken parts of our lives start to shine with a surprising grace. Amen. Every one of you sitting here carries a different story. Some of you have buried the children. Some of you carry trauma from childhood. Some have watched your family broken. Some are watching a loved one slowly slip away to illness. Or some ended the relationship so badly, sadly. And some of you wonder if your life is still have any meaning. Some feel the weight of loneliness. Some struggle to connect with their children. Some feel frustrated by an uncertain future. Some live with secrets or grief. But God sees you, and He holds you, and He still says, you are mine, and you are not done, because I'm not done. We gotta do it. I have things for you. I welcome you to be of wounded healers in this broken world. Would you do that for me? God says, so don't hold back. Don't stay at a distance. The gospel is not for people who have it all together. The gospel is for the weary, the wounded, the ones carrying regrets and questions and long silences. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are not dumb because God is not dumb. And God is writing His story through you, through this church. Gracious God, thank you for your word. You came to us across time and space. Even when people rejected you, even when they called you a liar and turned away, but you never let go. You called a people through when you will bless all people and nations. You kept that promise in Jesus. In Him, we are made one. Even though Israel failed, but Jesus came as the true and faithful Israel. Thank you for teaching us, Lord. Please plant it deep in our hearts. Help us live out and bear your fruit more and more, and become like your image. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.